Yeah, I'm here. I'm right here. It's the Wednesday version of the Panic Podcast, Hump Day. I wonder why do they call it Hump Day? I'd like someone to explain that to me. If you know, put it in the comment section. We're going to get started in just a second, so get your Bibles and your cups of coffee, because we're going to be looking at the final installment of the Christ in the Revelation. Yeah, boy, it's a wonder I got through that introduction all right, eh? I am fumbling like a madman here. I'm on my deck again, and it is frigid out here on Wednesday morning. It is, as they say, the fall. We are in autumn in full swing. And while the daytime highs are really summer-like, in the mornings it is cold here. So I'm sitting here. It's early. Huey's wide awake, as you can hear. I'm bundled up with slippers, socks, a robe. I mean, I'm ready for the snow to fall. But I know this afternoon I'm going to be at the track jogging, sweating my brains out, because it's going to be like summer. Well, that's what it's like in Southwest Virginia. Hope you're doing good this morning wherever you are located. As I said, this is our final study in looking at Christ in the Revelation. Let's take a real quick overview of the book of Revelation. I'd like to do this for you before we get into the study today. This might be a benefit for you down the road. At some point, we'll probably be doing a study of the book of Revelation. But for now, let me give you just a quick overview. Chapter 1, Christ appears to John and commissions him to write down certain things that he is about to see and hear. In chapters 2 and 3, John records 7 letters to 7 churches as our Lord dictates them to him. In chapters 4 and 5, we see the throne room of heaven. We see and hear heavenly beings and saints of God praising and worshiping God and the Lamb. We, along with John, witness the revelation of the lion who is the sacrificial lamb. In chapters 6 and 7, we witness the opening of the 7 seals, the seal judgments, found on the scroll containing the destiny of creation. In verses 8 to 11, we read about the judgments of the 7 trumpets, the trumpet judgments which sound with the opening of the 7th seal. Chapters 12 and 14 are a record of conflict and chaos upon the earth. Chapters 15 and 16, the final awful plagues man will endure, are recorded here. Chapters 17 and 18, Babylon, that is to say the Antichrist's capital on earth, is depicted and destroyed in those chapters. Chapters 19 and 20, God's decisive victory and that of his people is recorded in these 2 chapters, ending with a final terrible judgment. And in chapters 21 and 22, we read about the new heaven and the new earth. Scattered throughout the Revelation are 3 breaks or interludes, which are visions giving John a few more details concerning certain things that he's seen. These interludes helped him, and they help us make sense of some of the things that he saw and how those events fit into God's plan. Let me give you just a quick list of those interludes. Chapter 7, verses 1 to 17, explain visions of security and salvation. Chapters 10, verse 1 to chapter 11, verse 14, explain the role of prophecy. And chapter 14, verses 6 to 20, give us a closer look at the final judgment. Well, this brief study will take a look at the last 2 chapters of the Revelation. Chapter 21, verses 1 to 10. Now, before we go any further, I'd like you to read these chapters, all right? So, as always, hit the pause button in the player and just read chapters 21 and 22 and then start them up again. That way you'll have a better idea of what I'm talking about here. Okay, well, let's look at the Bride of the Lamb, Revelation 21, verses 1 to 10. After the great white throne judgment, which is recorded in Revelation 20, verses 11 to 15, a brand new vision takes place. Let's read verses 1 and 2 of chapter 21. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Moffat's comments on these verses fairly sparkle with a freshness of a brand new dawn after a night of terrible storms. Listen to what he wrote. From the smoke and pain and heat of the preceding scenes, it is a relief to pass into the clear, clean atmosphere of the eternal morning, where the breath of heaven is sweet and the vast city of God sparkles like a diamond in the radiance of His presence. Isn't that nice? He had a way with words. There are many Old Testament allusions in this final section of the book of Revelation. Most of John's imagery is taken from Isaiah chapters 60 and 65 and Ezekiel chapters 40 through 48. So at some point, it might be a good idea to read those chapters. It's a lot of reading. Isaiah chapter 60 and 65 is not bad. But I'll tell you what, it is tough slogging reading through Ezekiel chapters 40 through 48. Ezekiel is, well, let's just say that it is not the easiest book of the Bible to read. It's really amazing that what John saw and records weaves the New Jerusalem vision of Isaiah chapter 60 and 65 together with the heavenly temple vision of Ezekiel. I think this graphically shows us the nature of Old Testament prophecy, how these men saw only in part, but the total vision is made complete in the New Testament. Even more than that, what John saw here fulfills the most ancient of all prophecies, going back to the days of creation. The reign of death upon the earth will finally come to an end. God will once again dwell with man as He did in the Garden of Eden. The tree of life reappears, the curse is completely removed from creation, and all of creation is at last restored to its perfect state. Now we should also notice how chapter 21 fulfills some of the promises made to the overcomers of the seven churches that we read about earlier in chapters 2 and 3. For example, the overcomers in Ephesus were promised the tree of life, and here it is. To Thyatira was promised the right to rule the nations. To those in Philadelphia, the name of the city of God, the New Jerusalem. So as you read through it, you'll realize that this incredible chapter pulls together loose strands of prophecies and promises dating back to the book of Genesis. Not only that, in a sense, all of Jewish apocalyptic literature is fulfilled and concluded in this single chapter in the Revelation. In the beginning, God created earth and heaven to be our permanent home. But sin and death entered His creation and literally transformed our planet into a planet of rebellion and alienation from God. Earth became enemy-occupied territory. Yet God has been working since the fall to effect a complete restoration of His creation and to free earth and heaven from their enslavement to sin and corruption. That phrase, the first heaven and earth, refers to the way things are today, a world that is just not quite right, a world that is out of kilter, a world full of sin and death, suffering, injustice, and idolatry. Now, the Greek word translated new suggests a newness in quality, something completely fresh. So what we are reading about here is not a second heaven and earth, but more of a renewed or a restored or a refurbished heaven and earth. And what makes the new heaven and new earth new are many things, but especially the fact that God Himself will be among His people for the first time since the days back in the Garden of Eden. Now, of course, He's with us today in a sense, but in the future, in the new heaven and the new earth, He will be here literally walking among us, as it were. There will be no longer any separation of time and space between God the Father and His children. The sea from which arose the beast and is the place of the dead, that's chapters 13 verse 1 and 20 verse 13, will disappear. Now, does that mean that the oceans will be gone and the earth will be like one big, continent? Well, some believe that. I wouldn't read this as being literal seas and oceans on the earth, as drying up and turning into rock. I think what John has in mind here is a sort of moral and spiritual sea. Throughout the Bible, the sea is seen as a place of evil, a place where men go to die, and a place where evil dwells. When the earth is restored, no trace of evil and death will be found. So in that sense, those rough, angry seas will finally be gone. John watches in what must have been utter astonishment as the new Jerusalem descends from heaven. It will be God Himself who brings this supernatural city down to our earth. Down through the centuries, this holiest of cities has been viewed as one of three things. So the New Jerusalem is one of three things. Number one, a real physical city. That is to say, somehow, there's a city in heaven, like a brick and mortar city, that will come down to the earth in the future, the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem has also been viewed as the abiding place of the righteous dead. It is the home where the saints live. And that home will come down to the earth. And in other words, the saints will make their home on the earth, where man was always intended to live from the days of creation. Or the New Jerusalem could just simply be a symbol of the church. As always, when we're looking at apocalyptic literature, which the book of Revelation is, as is Daniel and parts of the book of Ezekiel and some of the other prophets, it's very difficult to be dogmatic about certain things. A little piece of advice that I was given as a young man in Bible college is that when the Bible is not dogmatic about something, the preacher shouldn't be dogmatic either. All right? So let's look at what we know for sure about this city, the New Jerusalem. First of all, it is seen coming down out of heaven from God. Yet the city never seems to come all the way down. It's always seen descending. The idea is that the city is a special gift from God for all of eternity. This is a gift that will always be new in the sense that it will never grow old and never be stale. The very unique gift will forever bear the marks of God's creation. So it never comes to rest on the earth. It's always seen coming to the earth. Second, John refers to this city as a bride. Earlier in the Revelation, he referred to the bride of the Lamb back in chapter 19, verses 7 and 8. Why a bride? I mean, a city can't be a bride, right? And a lamb can't be a groom. Well, this phrase is meant to convey something of God's special personal relationship to his people, the bride, as well as something of their relationship to him. They have a relationship to God like a bride has to her groom, a relationship of love, a relationship of newness, of compassion, of communion. The purity of the bride is manifested in her attire. Thirdly, the city is referred to as the Holy City, which John's readers would have immediately connected to the Jerusalem of his day. It's always known as the Holy City. It's even known as the Holy City today. The subtitle of this heavenly holy city is the New Jerusalem. So just as the heavens and the earth will be renewed or made new, you know, refurbished or restored, it seems that in some way the old city will also be renewed or made new. But in what way? Well, the old Jerusalem was infested with sin and disobedience. As a matter of fact, we're told that the blood of the prophets flowed down its streets. It became a manifestation of Babylon the Great when it crucified our Lord. But the old Jerusalem was always more than just a city, because it represented the covenant community of God's people and the hope for the kingdom of God on earth. In a sense, the Old Testament looked forward to a sort of renewed and refurbished Jerusalem that would become, in fact, the holy city where God would dwell with his people. Well, the best way to understand how profound the idea of this new Jerusalem is to understand the way the writer to the Hebrews understood how the new covenant was superior to the old, how Jesus is superior to Moses, and so on. This new Jerusalem will be superior to the old Jerusalem in every way. The old city, rife with sin and sinners, could never be all that it should have been. But the new Jerusalem, filled with the redeemed saints of all time, will be the final fulfillment of what God always expected from his greatest creation, man. So this heavenly city, this precious city from God, will be the church in its future glorified existence, the realization of the kingdom of God. The world does not view the church today as a gift. I would imagine there are a few Christians who, who also hold such a low opinion of the church that they don't view it as a gift either. And yet it is a gift. Any nation that respects and honors the church of Jesus Christ is a nation that will be blessed by God. The fact that the New Jerusalem is described in such unusual terms, the bride, the lamb's wife, so on, should tell us not to take this section too literally. The lengthy description that takes up the rest of this chapter is a symbolic representation of the beauty and glory of the bride of Christ reflected in the eternal city of God. In verse 11, the bride is said to possess the glory of God, which reminds me of something that Paul wrote to the Ephesians, Ephesians 5:25-27. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. This is the glory of God, His Shekinah presence in the midst of His people. In the verses that follow, John tried to explain in material terms the beauty, the sheer magnificence of the church to come. In verses 22, chapter 21, 22 to chapter 22, verse 5, we read about the light of the Lamb. Look at verse 22. But I saw no temple in it, the city of God, the New Jerusalem. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. It's interesting that in Ezekiel's lengthy description of the heavenly temple, he goes into great detail about something that apparently is not going to exist. This is because Ezekiel's vision is full of symbolism, ultimately fulfilled with the reality of the literal presence of God and the Lamb. The whole city is the presence of God, whose glory lights it completely. The only inhabitants of the city will be the redeemed. Look at verse 27. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Isn't that nice? Won't it be nice to live in a place where there is no sin, no violence, no deception? You know, I live in a small town. I mean, it's like a minuscule town, a micro town. We don't lock our doors at night. In the 20 years that I've lived here, I have never locked my door. I've never locked my car. I leave my keys in my car and my wallet in my car. I probably shouldn't have said that because now everybody knows. But I'm taking a chance. I know that. For those of you that are just shaking your head, you know, in wonderment that I would do that, I am forever losing my wallet, so I lock it in my glove compartment. That way I always know where it is. But in the New Jerusalem, there will be no crime. There will be no sin. There will be no sinners. It will just be the redeemed saints of God. Can you imagine what that will be like? I can scarcely imagine. In 1 John 1:5, John wrote that God is light, and Jesus' own words in John 8:12 confirms this. John chapter 8, verse 12, then Jesus spoke to them, saying again, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. In the future, in the new Jerusalem, he will be the light in the literal sense. Throughout this church age, certainly the church has been a light to the nations, but there have been dark times for the church as well. But in the future, in the glorified church, the new Jerusalem, there will only be light. As the church becomes precisely what God intended for it to become, His manifested glory on the earth. Can you conceive of that? You know, the church is such an imperfect place right now. And many churches are viewed as impotent, you know, going through the motions kind of thing. But can you imagine a time in the future when the church will be perfected and perfect the way God intends for it to be? Look at Revelation 21:23-24. The city had no need of sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Well, these verses had at least a partial fulfillment during our present church age. Nations that respect the church and the work it does are indeed blessed by the Lord and do prosper. But nations that treat the Lord, that treat the church within its borders with contempt, putting unreasonable restrictions on her ability to carry out her God-ordained work, suffer. And the citizens of those nations suffer. Near the end of the book of Revelation, our Lord turns and speaks again to the churches and gives them the theme of the book of the Revelation, verses 12 to 17, chapter 22, verses 12 to 17. "And behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." The Lord is coming quickly in the sense that once the events in this book start happening, nothing can stop them from being fulfilled. Nothing can hinder Christ's return. Jesus reassures the seven churches and all who would read the book of Revelation that its contents are inspired and are true. In him, all the promises of the covenant God made with David find fulfillment. You know, when you and I understand who Jesus is, like the Spirit and the Bride, we too will long for his coming. Those who are in a relationship with him thirst to be in his presence. They long to be in Christ's presence, and nothing on earth satisfies them. I hope this describes you today. You know, we've never been closer to the day when the events of this book will begin. My prayer is that you are ready to meet the Lord, either in the air or when you stand before him. Either way, all of us will see the Lord, and it would do us all good to make sure that we are ready to call him Lord out of love and wonder for who he is, rather than out of fear and terror. One day, everybody who ever lived will acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. Many will acknowledge that out of fear and terror and horror. Don't be in that group. Now is the time to recognize Jesus Christ as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the Savior of your soul. If you don't know Jesus today, you can. You can get to know this man who has changed my life and the lives of so many. All you have to do is confess your sins to him, admit that you're a sinner, that you need to be saved, repent from your sins. That means to change your ways. Ask him to come into your heart, to be Lord of your life, and start living for him. I mean, it's like the easiest thing in the world to do. It's a serious thing, but it's easy. It's easy. If you need to know more, leave a comment in the comments section, and I'll be glad to get back to you and talk to you about it. There's no life than the life of a believer. Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the amazing book of Revelation. I thank you, Lord, that we were able to study it together. I thank you that there'll be many conversations taking place all around about what the things we talked about today. I pray, Lord, that each one of us would take seriously the fact that we are living in the last days, and that very soon what Jesus prophesied, what Jesus saw in the book of Revelation that he showed to John will come to pass. I pray, Lord, that we will be ready for it. I pray that you'd bless each person who listened to this podcast today. Lord, keep speaking to them. Anoint their ears to hear your word and their lives to live it so that they can be positive influence to everybody they meet. Give us a good day, Lord, and a good rest of the week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, that's it. I need to go in the house and thaw my frozen feet out. It's weird. The sun is now, it's up, and I'm starting to warm up, but I believe I'm numb from the knees down. Folks, we'll see you tomorrow. We'll see you Friday, pardon me, for a brand new podcast and a new topic. I'm not sure what the series will be. I've got two or three ideas in my head. You will find out when I find out first thing Friday morning. God bless you. We'll see you in 48 hours.